Good to be back home and to see everyone today. I had a good gospel meeting in Louisville. The brethren sent their regards and greetings. I was very encouraged by the time we got to spend there. There are a lot of preachers there. David Dan is the. Yeah, I told him Friday night I've seen more preachers this week than I've seen in a whole year. So they've got two local evangelists. David Dan is the local evangelist, and Ron Halbrook is there as well. But his work is in the Philippines primarily, as he makes about four trips a year preaching there, and the work that that generates. There were also Brother Connie Adams is one of the elders of the congregation, and I was able to be with him and his wife, she's got some health issues, and I guess they both do. He's got one good eye. She's used to have one good eye, and now her one good eye is failing. So between them, they've got about one and a half. And they left on Friday for him to preach a gospel meeting in Tennessee over the weekend. So he's almost 87 and still preaching some meetings along. But it was good to be with him again and all the brethren there. And Brother Steve Deaton is a member there. Used to preach there in the congregation and still there. So I just had a good week with them and with all the brethren. We had morning classes on the Epistle of James. Taught classes for 5 days on James. And then the evening worship services as well. So there was one response to the gospel on Sunday night of the meeting. One of the members that had fallen away was restored. And I hope that he'll continue to be strengthened. So it was just a good week. I was encouraged to be with the brethren and saw some that saw Kristen Phillips, used to be Ingram, there, her and her family. They visited one night. They have four children, and it was good to see her and probably some others if I stop and think about it. But they send their regards, but it's good to be home. Thanks for, by the way, I know Sam and Mike preached while I was gone. I appreciate that. And Tyler also. Thanks for teaching, brother, while I was away, and that's most appreciated. I want to ask a simple question this morning. When am I ready to be baptized? Now that question arises, and I believe we see it in the book of Acts here, and where Dan read for us this morning, as this man was reading from the Scriptures, and he wanted to understand what he was reading, and he was willing to accept guidance. You know, that indicated an open and good heart on the part of this man. He was reading, and certainly he had the capability of understanding and grasping and comprehending, but he was willing to accept guidance. He said, "No, I'm having some trouble here. How can I understand it unless someone guides me?" You know, we can reach a point in our lives sometimes where we refuse guidance. And it ought not be so. We must always be open in our hearts and in our lives to receive guidance in the things of God, guidance in the Word of God. That's one of the blessings we have as people of God in His family. We are here to help one another be guided in truth, to learn in that truth and live that truth, to exhort and encourage, to warn at times, but to do all those things that help us live with God. And Philip is eager to help guide him as the man invites him into his chariot. He comes alongside, and now he asks him the question: Is the man talking of himself or someone else? The prophet, is Isaiah talking about himself, or who's he talking about? Is he talks about somebody being led as a sheep to the slaughter? And Philip begins there from that scripture and preaches Jesus to him. They come upon some water, and necessarily in preaching Jesus, he talked to him about water. He talked to him about baptism. A lot of people preach Jesus today and they never hear and never say anything about baptism in order for salvation. In fact, they tell people you can be saved without being baptized. But when he preached Jesus, he preached baptism. Because the man saw the water and he says, "What's keeping me from being baptized?" Well, the eunuch said, Philip didn't say, "Well, you don't have to worry about that. You can do that later on. There's nothing immediate about that." He didn't say that at all. He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. There was something necessary before he could be baptized, and that was a genuine faith. And he confesses, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So by the preaching of Jesus, the man learned that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He learned that Jesus was the one Isaiah was talking about. That Jesus was the one that sacrificed Himself, that humiliated Himself, that endured injustices. The one who died for our salvation. And that He is the Son of God. He learned all of that through the preaching of Jesus. And so upon His confession, He stops the chariot, commands it to stand still, and Philip baptizes the man. And the man then goes on his way rejoicing. Now he has cause for rejoicing. The joy was not before the baptism, because there was not salvation before the baptism. It was after that that there was joy. And so the very question, what hinders me from being baptized, is at the heart of this lesson today. When am I ready to be baptized? Sometimes that question arises with children asking their parents or others, when am I ready to be baptized? Or I want to be baptized. And we need to know the answer, is a person ready? We need to understand whether or not someone is ready, according to Scripture, to be baptized. The question comes up sometimes in our Bible studies with those who are lost. And as we help bring them to a point of understanding and knowing the Christ and knowing they are lost and He is the Savior, the question arises. And properly so, as it did here in Acts 8. There are doctrines of men that necessitate that we know the Bible answer to this question. Because there are the doctrines that say you're baptized or you're saved by faith only. There are doctrines that say you're saved with before and without being baptized. And so we need to understand, even as we were studying some in Acts 19 today in the adult class, when am I ready? What are the prerequisites? What is it God expects? Now, sometimes men put expectations that God doesn't place. But we want to know what God's answer is and to this matter. Now, immediately you see it, Philip's answer was a matter of an issue of faith. If you believe with all your heart. But now, even before the belief, as we look at this, you're ready to be baptized when you know the seriousness of sin. In preaching Jesus to this man, and that his life is taken, he is slaughtered like a sheep, innocent, necessarily, Philip talked to this man about sin. Because it is sin for which Jesus died. If you don't know the seriousness of your sin, then you're not ready to be baptized. But if you know that you're a sinner, then you're ready. Then you're prepared. You see, when you understand that sin is personal and it's actual, it's real, it's in your life. The Bible says all have sinned, but we understand that there's a period in our lives where we are not sinners. When we are born, we are innocent. We are free of sin. We don't inherit sin. We don't have a sin nature because we're human, which means we're just compelled to sin. No, sin is a choice, a moral decision. Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 7, Paul said, I was alive apart from the law once, but then sin entered in and I died. The law, you see, we have to become like children to enter the kingdom. We have to become humble, and it is the innocent child in humility that we must exemplify when we decide to be baptized, enter the kingdom of God. So we got to know we're sinners. Philip, in preaching Jesus, told the man he was a sinner, he was lost. That's necessarily implied by the answer. Or by the question he asks in 36 about baptism, as well as the reaction of Philip and the answer and the actions that followed. You got to know, if you don't know that you're dead spiritually, then you're not ready to be baptized. Because see, that's what sin does. Sin separates you from God. You're spiritually dead. You have no life in a spiritual context. Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Furthermore, in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, when we are spiritually dead, the Bible says that we are under the wrath of God. If you know that there is sin in your life, you need to understand just how serious that is. And if you know the seriousness of sin, then you are being prepared to be ready to be baptized, like the man asked, what's keeping me from it? This man was taught the seriousness of his own sin, that his sin was so serious that the Christ, the Son of God, whom he identified as Jesus, died for those sins. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, the apostle said, "You he made alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." You see, when I understand that I am a sinner and spiritually dead, that means I'm under God's wrath. I have no expectation of eternal life as a sinner. I have an expectation of God's punishment, a righteous, just punishment for my sin. You're ready to be baptized when you know just how serious your sin is and that it brought the death of the Son of God to save you from your sin. And that leads to another point. You're ready to be baptized when you know the basis of salvation that's accomplished in the perfect work of Christ, in what Jesus did. You see, as Isaiah talks about the sacrifice of God's servant, of the Messiah, it is that one's faith is drawn to. And if you don't understand that, then you're not ready yet to be baptized. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. Now, let me say, it's one thing to be able to say by rote, "Jesus died for my sins, I'm a sinner." You can say that mechanically, but the Bible's talking about when you grasp that and that becomes the essence of your faith, if you believe, you may. You see, when you understand and grasp and have confidence that the fact that Jesus' death was for you and for the redemption of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Look, in Romans 5, verses 6 through 10, Paul says, "When we were still without strength, we were powerless. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's us who understand there's been sin committed. We've committed sin. He died for sinners. Scarcely for a righteous man one will die, but perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you are not able yet to grasp and understand that Jesus died for us as sinners, the righteous for the unrighteous, then you're not yet ready to be baptized. But if you understand that, then you are capable of producing faith in that will lead to repentance and being baptized for the salvation of your soul. Now look, verse 9, he says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." So it's through Jesus, through His death, there's the blood. Through His death, we're justified and saved from wrath. Remember that? I'm under wrath as a sinner. I'm under wrath. But I'm saved from that wrath by the death of Jesus. If you don't understand that, you're not ready to be baptized. But it is that very understanding that compels the believer to be baptized, just like the Ethiopian. In Hebrews 9 and 10, there's an extended passage that discusses that death of Jesus as a sacrifice that is offered to God. for the sins of the world. In Hebrews 9. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's God's stated will. Without the giving of life, the shedding of blood, you see, we cannot have our sins removed. Somebody, there's got to be a death somewhere. And the blood of animals, the death of animals, the life given when you sacrifice an animal is not enough to take away sin. Because that's not human life for human life. That's animal life for human life. There's not a correspondence. But he says, you see, in Hebrews 9 we have the death of Jesus. And acting now as high priest, Christ came as high priest. Priests offer sacrifices and offerings for the people. Hebrews 5. God appointed the priests to offer sacrifices and offerings, first for Himself and also for the people of Israel. And as that figure, God said, I will make you a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, to the Christ, to His Son. Of the Son, He said that. So Christ is a high priest now, offering, and He must have something to offer. What does He offer to God? Well, let's read. He came, and He is a high priest of the good things to come, with the great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. That is, Christ is a priest functioning in the heavenly tabernacle, in the heavenly realms, not with blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place. He entered heaven once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified for purifying the flesh, that was under the law of Moses. You see, the law of Moses said, you kill the bulls and the goats and you have the ashes of that red heifer and you sprinkle that on people and they're unclean and they'll be clean before God. Numbers chapter 19. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15, and for this reason He is the mediator of a new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The apostle says, it is the death of Jesus. He offers Himself in heaven for me and you, who are under wrath because of our sin. That's the death of Jesus. It's a sacrifice for your sin. He died. He bore your sins in His body on the tree. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. One sacrifice for sins forever. Hebrews 10 and 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. The animal sacrifices can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. When Philip preaches Christ, preaches Jesus from Isaiah 53, he preaches a Savior who sacrificed Himself, who died for the sins of the world, died for that man's sins, died for my sins, for your sins. When you know that, when you understand that, you're ready to be baptized. And if you don't understand that, you're not ready, my friend, because how can you have faith in the death of Christ, in what it accomplishes, if you don't know it? If you don't know it. You see that? In Acts 2, that's what Peter preached, isn't it? And all the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they preached the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the exaltation of Jesus. And the sinners were convicted of their sin. You're ready to be baptized if you know that without the sacrifice of Jesus dying for your sins and for the sins of the world, you couldn't be saved. But when you know that He died for your sins, then according to Scripture, you're called to believe so that you can be baptized and be saved. See, you're ready to be baptized when you know the conditions of pardon. If you don't know your responsibility before God, now that He has sent His Son and died for you, then you're not ready to be baptized. So when somebody is thinking about asking the question, am I ready to be baptized? I know I'm a sinner. I have sin in my life and I'm lost in that sin, and that Jesus died to save me from my sins. I'm ready to be baptized. Well, there's some other things you need to do to be ready to be baptized. You need, of course, you've heard the gospel to this point and brought you to that understanding. You see, if we can't hear the gospel, we can't obey the gospel. That's why we don't baptize babies. Not only that they have no sin, but they cannot hear the call of God that draws the sinner to Jesus. In John 6, 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." We can't come to Jesus unless we hear and learn from the Father. And the Father teaches us, He speaks to us in these last days in His Son. It's in the gospel that we hear about Jesus. That's what Philip did. He preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian heard the gospel. But you see, when you hear it, you got to believe it. Jesus said, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I said, you will die in your sins. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." You see, when you know, or when you've heard the gospel, you need to believe its message. You need to believe that Jesus is from above, that He is God with us. He is the Son of God. He is deity. In Romans 7, or 10, 8 through 10, here's what I believe the Ethiopian heard from Philip on that day. It says, Paul writes, what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." See, Philip preached the word of faith to the Ethiopian. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So here is an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord, that He is Master. A confession that God, a confession of one's faith that Jesus, that God raised Him from the dead. So that here both the belief and the confession of that belief is unto, the word is unto, is in the direction of salvation. You see, hearing the gospel doesn't save you. Belief by itself doesn't save you, because He adds confession there as well. But you see, the Bible also says we must repent of our sins. God commands all men everywhere to repent. You're ready to be baptized if you know one of the conditions of your pardon from sin is that you repent of it. You cannot simply be baptized and not repent. Change your heart about your sin. And when you change your heart towards your sin, you get out of the sin. You don't keep sinning. And without repentance, we're lost. You see, you're not ready to be baptized if all you are is sorry for your sin. Repentance is something more than being sorry. The Bible says it is godly sorrow that works repentance. Judas was sorry. He went out and hung himself. But you see, godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, in order to salvation, to be saved. So we have hearing the message of Jesus Christ, producing belief that He is the Son of God, that He is Lord, and a faith to confess our trust in Him as such, compelling a change of heart, a repenting of our sins to conform to His will, and then be baptized into Christ for the actual remission of the sins. The sins aren't removed because you hear the gospel, or just because you believe it, or just because you confess faith and repent. Unless you're baptized, you're not in His death. You see, Romans 6 says we're baptized into His death. Why is that critical? Because it's in the death that we have the sacrifice for our sins. The life given as a sheep led to the slaughter, willingly for your sins and for mine and for the whole world. The Bible says you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now here's the faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus did put on Christ. You're baptized into Christ. That means you're not in Christ until you're baptized into Christ. You're outside of Christ. What's outside of Christ? Nothing but death and dying, sin and wrath. What's in Christ? Salvation, redemption, forgiveness, remission. You're ready to be baptized when you know that, and you repent, confess your faith, because you believe that He's the Christ through the hearing of the gospel. And then, the message is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you know the conditions of pardon, that Jesus died for you and that you're a sinner under wrath, you're ready to be baptized. But you see, you also are ready to be baptized when you know the necessary commitment that must be made to Jesus Christ. This is a matter of a drastic change in who you are and who you will be. And Jesus said, to come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You need to know that when God calls you to be a Christian through the gospel, to be saved from your sins, He's calling you to a life of commitment to now wear the yoke of Jesus. To be under His rule, His authority. A yoke is put on... Somebody was telling me this past week when somebody heard that verse and was studying about that verse after they'd become a Christian. She said, what does that mean? What do you do with that egg yoke? What does that mean? They didn't know that He's talking about the yoke that goes on the animals. It's an illustration of under the control of Jesus, under His rule, learning from Him and following His will, not our own. That means that you set new priorities in your life. Do you understand that by becoming a Christian, you make a decision to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not your will and your comfort and convenience and your preferences, but to deny yourself and to take up the cross of Christ as He suffered for you, so you accept the sacrifice to do His will. In Luke 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus saw the multitudes that were following after Him. You know, a lot of people get very excited and emotional about following Jesus. Perhaps one of the very reasons that there's a message that must be heard and reasoned from, reasoning and persuading with the Word of God, so that people come to a decision of faith, not a moment of exuberant emotion. Because you see, you can be driven by emotion to say, I want to be a Christian. My friend's a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I've got to become a Christian and obey the gospel. I've got to be baptized. So when Jesus saw the multitudes crowding after Him, He turned to them and He said, if any one of you comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We make a fundamental decision in becoming a Christian and being baptized into Jesus that I will serve Him rather than the closest allegiances in this world. The idea of hate means love less. You set a priority. If you do not hate your father and mother, He's not talking about animosity. He's talking about you love them less. Not unlike, leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife and the two shall be one flesh in marriage. You set a priority now that's superior to every familial relationship. You set the priority. That's what being a Christian is about. And that's the cost of discipleship, you see. Jesus goes on to say, which of you intending to build a tower does not set down first and count the cost? Understand, when you decide to be a Christian, there may be a point in your life that you have to choose. Jesus or your father and mother. Jesus or your brother and sister. Jesus or your child. Jesus or your own life. If you understand that, see, God wants you to come with your eyes wide open about that. Then you're ready to be baptized. But understand, that's the vow you're making. That's the choice you're determining. Now, the better answer is said, oh no, I can't do that. I just won't be a Christian. Then you want to stay lost in wrath. There is no other way than to become a Christian. When you're ready to be baptized, you understand, I'm willing to count. I've counted the cost and I'll pay the price. Jesus died for me and I will live for Him. And if need be, die for Him. You're ready to be baptized when you know the new life that you must live. You see, becoming a Christian is about not just getting rid of the past sin, but it's about now living a new life. To be raised to walk in newness of life after we've been baptized. Romans 6 and verse 4. The Word of God talks about us bearing the image of Christ. We are His workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are to put off the old man and his deeds. Colossians 3:10. And put on the new man that is being renewed according to the image of Him who created him. We're to wear the image of Christ. That is, our life is to be in the moral likeness of Jesus. You want to become a Christian because you want to be like Jesus. That you're going to live a life putting off sin and putting on these attributes of kindness, holiness, goodness, compassion, loving, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiveness, love, peace, verses 12 through 15. You're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh. You're ready to be baptized when you make this fundamental decision not to love the world. Not to love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Because those things are not of the Father. They're of the world. They pass away in utter righteous judgment and destruction. So you're ready to be baptized when you know, when you understand that you're changing the way you're thinking about life in all of its respects. You see in Romans 12:2 when he says, do not be fashioned according to this world. The word world means in that verse the age, this age. We're not to think like this age thinks. Its values, its motives, its goals, its attributes. Now there's another word for world that talks about the world of sin out here. But he says we've got to change the way we think so as not to think like the world around us. The world around us is entertained by sin. The world around us imitates sin. The world around us thinks from a love of money and from covetousness and all these things that this age, the world puts stock in the intellect of this age. See, he says, don't be conformed to this age, to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your thinking process. You see, when you decide to become a Christian, you're deciding you're not going to be like your friends and neighbors and those who live in this age for and of themselves and the things that are against the will of God. Put on the mind of Christ. You see, the mind of Christ, not the mind of this world. When you know that God is calling you to live a new life, then you're ready to be baptized. You see, you're ready to be baptized when you know that you're lost and you want to be saved. When you're able to choose to put away your sin and live for Jesus because Jesus died for your sins. He died for you to redeem you from your sins. When you're able to, as Acts 2:37 and 38 says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They said, "We are at a decision point in our life. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. We sinned against Him. We killed Him. Our sin is against Jesus. But God has resurrected Him and He is Lord of heaven and earth. What shall we do about our sin?" And you know that. And that you want to make a choice, you're able to make a choice about that. To repent and be converted. You see, then the question is, what are you waiting for? Those who receive the apostolic word, the gospel, are ready to be baptized. Acts 2:48. They then received His word. They heard Him believe the gospel about Jesus, who He is, what He did, dying for their sins and the whole world, that He's the Savior and He's the Lord. They repented and they were baptized, you see, because they accepted that word. And that's exactly what the Ethiopian did in Acts 8. They came upon some... He heard Philip preach Jesus, and they came upon some water, and he said, "Here's water. What's hindering me? What is keeping me from being baptized?" He's at a decision point. And Philip says, "If you believe, you may." And he made the decision. Because he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You see, in the Bible, when people got to that point, just as they did in Acts 8, He commanded the chariot to stand still. They didn't make another revolution. They stopped right there. That was the immediate moment to get out of that chariot, go to the water, and Philip baptized the man. In Acts 16:33, past midnight, when Paul and Silas preached the word of the Lord to the Philippian jailer in his house, it says that as they believed that message, it says, they took him the same hour of the night, washed his stripes, and immediately he and all of his house were baptized. Immediately. Because they learned they were lost, they learned they could be saved in Jesus, they made a choice to obey what Jesus said and to be baptized. And now what are you waiting for? Without delay, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Are you ready to be baptized? If so, don't delay. You're ready if you know you've sinned and you're lost. And that Jesus died to save you from those sins. You're ready if you know the conditions that God expects of you. To believe, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized for salvation. That you commit your life to Jesus and live a new life conformed to His will. There's no time to delay. Because we do not hold tomorrow in our hand. We don't hold tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We have right now. Won't you follow the example of the Ethiopian? Be baptized and be saved. Or Saul, who arose immediately and was baptized. Or the Philippian jailer and his house. If you're ready to be baptized, obey the gospel, be saved from your sins, be added by the Lord to His church. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?
Number 283. There's a great day coming.